Wisdom is the primary thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with your getting, get understanding. With all diligence, guard your soul, because out from it are the issues of life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. These things have been written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye may have life in his name. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Well, we're working out of Romans chapter 11, verse 6, which says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And so we've stepped out of our verse-by-verse study of Romans here for a few sessions here to analyze and to understand what the doctrine of grace is all about and what it's referring to. And so that's what we've been working on. The last couple of sessions, this will be the third study. We won't finish it this morning, unfortunately. It'll be next week, probably. But let's go to the throne of grace in prayer and before we get into the text. Once again, Father, we're indeed thankful for all that we have because of your provision through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The provision that began with sending your uniquely born Son to go to the cross. Had a mission, had a purpose, and he was willing to carry out completely that purpose that you have laid out for him. Totally obedient, even unto death, so that we could have, by faith in him, faith alone in him could have the gift of eternal life. And we just are so grateful for all that you have provided for us, not only for the salvation, but for each day, for living our life, having an impact for Jesus Christ. And we just pray that we would understand just how important it is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that we can become conformed to the image of our Savior. As we've seen emphasized as the centerpiece of your program for us in time. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us. This morning we would pray especially for the Les and his whole family, and all the kids, the grandkids, and all of them, that they now adjust to the fact that their grandmother, their mother, is not here any longer, but she's face to face with you. And we just can rejoice in that. We sorrow at the loss in our relationship with her, but we know that for her, that's much better this morning. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for her. And we just pray now that you provide for the family, that they would adjust during this time frame, recognize the importance of your word and what it has to say, that it is better to be absent from the body and face to face with you. And we just would pray for Les, that his health, his heart, which was the problem yesterday, would stabilize, and that he would adjust here to the loss of Bunny. She was such a big part of everything for the last 61 years in his life, and it's going to be a hard adjustment. But we know you're able to provide the comfort and encouragement he needs if you look to you for that strength and encouragement. We'd also remember those that have our family with other issues. We remember especially Caleb and his unique situation, that you'd continue to provide for him, for Jackie, and the tough issues she faces every day with the back pain, that you'd provide for her, for Trina, as she deals with a lot of issues that have health issues that there. Also for Mary Bowers there in the nursing home. And we just pray that you'd provide all for all of these, that whatever is needed, you know what the situations are, and we just leave them in your hands. We'd also thank you for those that are serving this morning in the military around the world, that are providing us the liberty to be able to be here this morning. We see so often we're around the world, the nations where the Christians are being persecuted tremendously. Pastors are being executed, thrown in jail, just for having a Bible study, not even having a regular church. And we just, in this country, take our freedom for granted. And if we continue to do that, it's going to continue to slip away as we see it. And especially as we look at the potentials of what's going on out there from a political standpoint, we just pray that you'd wake some people up to what's important and the principles that renew the principles that this nation was founded on. They would think about those things. But also remember those pastors out there that are faithfully holding forth your word. And we just thank you for them, and we just pray that you'll continue to provide for them and our congregations what they need. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship as we opened your word this morning, as we continue this study of the doctrine of grace, that it might be meaningful to each of us. And we just give you the praise and the glory for all that we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. A little review just to kind of get our thinking cranked up. We're actually working on one of the subpoints here of the characteristics of grace. Now, I'm not going to go back through all of them. I'm just going to give you the highlighted points that each one gives, just to kind of maybe challenge your thinking. But if you weren't here last week, you need to get the disc or the tape for last week or the week before, because you need all of these to understand this very foundational and important doctrine of grace. Grace stresses God's character and man's sinfulness, while mercy stresses God's strength and man's helplessness. And we looked at some things related to that. The second point here is that grace is opposed to and excludes any idea of works or merit that might impress God. That works done as a means of blessing or as a payment for what is done. See, grace is the motivational principle for Christian living. When we recognize all that's involved with God's grace and his provision, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, all the things that flow to us because of his grace provision, it should motivate us. And we're going to see when we get to chapter 12, right off the bat, that's really what he's going to be talking about. What is your motivation as a believer? D. Grace is to characterize the way of life for the believer in the church age. Should characterize. If we should be reflecting the character of Christ, his character was based on grace, ours should be. E. Grace glorifies God because it reveals God's person, his glory, and his excellence. God's gracious salvation at work for man in Christ is to the praise of the glory of his grace. And that shows up three times, that phrase, to the praise of the glory of his grace, in that first chapter of Ephesians. That first long sentence. Point F, this is really where we pick up this morning. Grace guarantees the believer's salvation. It's his provision for us who believe in Jesus Christ. It's all on the basis of grace. In fact, we saw in Ephesians 4, if it's not by faith, it's not by grace, and salvation has always been, from Adam on down, always by faith. Always. There's some out there who would try to say, well, there's different ways of salvation. No, it's always by faith. It makes it impossible for any man to get out of the plan of God from the standpoint of his position in Christ. Why? Because salvation depends on the character and work of God in Christ, and not on man's record or works or merits of any kind. Now, we just, the passage in Romans 8. These verses here towards the end of Romans 8 makes it very clear, I think. Verse 32 says, "He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us, on behalf of us, in our place," type of thing. It's a substitutionary aspect. "For us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" If he's done the tough thing for us in providing us our salvation by faith, can he not meet your needs today? Needs, not want, needs. Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Rhetorical question. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, and being totally destitute, or peril, or sword? Being conquered militarily. Will any of these things separate you from the love of God? And of course, the answer that the grammar demands is no, nothing. None of these things can separate. Nothing can separate you. And then in 37 through 39, he says, "But in all these things," referring to those things in verse 35, "we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor any angels, nor principalities, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In that position in Christ, that's what he's referring to there. Nothing can change his love for you as a believer. When you have that imputed righteousness, when you're placed in union with him, nothing can change that. Nothing. Believers will be judged or examined for their works for rewards, but not as a basis of salvation. All that aspect of was judged at the cross. When you go to that passage there that I put in there, 1 Corinthians 3, talking about the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, if you will. In verse 12, it says, "Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones," talking about their life, what are they building on? What is the motivation for what you do in life? Is it the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God? Then it's going to be gold, silver, and precious stones. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, or straw, as it's translated here, your motivation for life is based on the human good, at best, out of the sin nature. "Each man's work, production, will become evident, for the day will show it." The day, the judgment seat of Christ, will show it. "Because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward." If any man's work is burned up, both of these ifs are first-class condition. If it is true that any man's work which he has built upon remains, he shall receive a reward. In other words, if it's gold, silver, and precious stones. If any man's work is burned up, and all the things like wood, hay, and straw are things that are quickly burned, they go up in smoke, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Still saved. Doesn't lose his salvation. Then we need to just recognize that unbelievers will be judged on the basis of works. You say, they're going to be judged on a basis of works? Yes. At the great white throne judgment. What kind of works? Works that they thought were motivated that was going to impress God. Religious systems. They got involved in some kind of religious system. That's, my God is going to be impressed with what I do, what I'm involved in, and all this kind of thing. That's human works. That's going to be judged there. See, they didn't at any time place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And everyone who comes to that point of the great white throne judgment, everyone is going to be spending eternity in a lake of fire. Because at that point, the opportunity to change that direction of their future is over. It's over. But they have rejected the grace work for them of Christ at Calvary. See, and it's actually their works become the proof of their unrighteousness, and evidently also the basis of the degree of their punishment. And we looked at this passage there in Matthew, where he compares what happened in several cities, and Jesus makes the point. You know, if the word had gone forth in this other city that went forth here, it wouldn't have been so bad for them. And really, the emphasis there is that there's going to be differences, degrees of punishment for those in the lake of fire for all eternity, just as there's for those that are believers, depending on what happens at the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to have varying positions as they rule and reign with Him in the millennial reign of Christ. Point G. Grace guarantees us of God's love and provision for anything that we might face in life. And that gets right back to the basics that we've seen in all of our studies. All the provision is there. But what's the real kicker? What's the holdup? Where's the weak link? Our decision to utilize it, to use those provisions. The choice to get with the Word, to develop a frame of reference of truth, and willingness to apply that truth. Hebrews 13. Provision is going to be there. Verse 5, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? In the text where that comes from, in the Old Testament, Psalm 118, the word there for helper is Atzer. Atzer. Interesting word. Referring to God as the Atzer, the helper. Same word we saw in Genesis of the wife, the helpmate, the Atzer. Now, point four. There are four main areas or blessings that God's grace provision encompasses that we need to have a handle on. As an unbeliever, being sinful and under the penalty of sin, separated from God and deserving of God's wrath, grace means, for the unbeliever, the blessings of acceptance when they believe in Jesus Christ, when they believe the gospel, when they believe that basic truth that Jesus Christ died for them in their place, was judged in their place. And people want to put in all kinds of goofy things, but it gets right down to the basis. He died for you, the unique person of the universe, the God-man. And we need to believe that. And when we do, there's acceptance. In Ephesians 1:6, he makes the point here, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In the Beloved. Those things are bestowed on us in that relationship, that when we're identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, which is the reality for those who believe in Him. So there's that acceptance. We're accepted in the Beloved. Being in Christ is a position of grace. Not works, but grace. 1 Corinthians 1, 29, 30. That no man should boast before God, but by His doing. See, it's not on the basis of our doing, so that there's no basis of boasting on our part. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. There's speaking of our position again. Who became to us wisdom from God. That's the source of true wisdom, which we find right here in the book. And righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, all wrapped up in the provision of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. Grace in salvation means we are completely accepted because of the perfect work of Christ, which includes He redeems us. And there's that great verse. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. He provides the basis of the satisfaction of the holiness of the Father by paying that redemption price through His death on a cross. He redeems us. And it's all by His grace. And it's a gift that comes as a result of faith in Him. He reconciles us. Reconciled. In other words, when you think of reconciliation, you think that barrier. I think there's still a sheet back there that talks about it. In fact, speaking of back there, there's I refreshed some of them that, you know, added some that were getting kind of thin, but I also added some new ones back there. There are some new pamphlets on the table that have not been there before. So, anyway. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through 21. He reconciles us. He removes the barrier so that we can have a relationship with Him. In fact, well, let's start back at verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against Him, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation, the gospel. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Where? In Him, in that position in Him. He reconciles us, removes the barrier, gives us a basis of relationship for the point of faith in Christ. Now, of course, the capacity within that relationship expands as our understanding of the Word of God expands. But the basis of it is there for the point of salvation. He forgives. He forgives. Yeah, I should have gone. Anyway, Romans 3:25. Very next verse from where we just read in 24, but he says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, a satisfaction in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness because of the forbearance of God. He passed over the sins previously committed. it's just like all the sin that was committed in the Old Testament period was had not been really dealt with until the cross. It was kind of like a credit card. You don't really deal with it until you get the bill and pay for it. Well, the payment for those sins was done on the cross. And that's what's going on here at this point. And he goes on in the next verse and said that he does it this way because make sure that for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. But Ephesians chapter 1, 6 and 7. Actually, I already read 6, but to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in whom? In Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. That's the basis of the forgiveness of sin and the basis of the riches of his grace. Not on the basis of any merit of us. He delivers. Colossians 1:13. For he delivered us out from the domain of darkness. The domain of darkness. What's the domain of darkness? The rule of Satan, God of this age. And you look out there and clearly see that his impact on the world out there. And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Which actually goes with the one before, that part of it. He justifies us. Well, we already read 3:24, how about 5:1? Therefore, having been justified, perfect tense, says, okay, this happened at a point of time with lasting results. But when, having been justified, when we believed in Jesus Christ, by faith, see, having been justified, the means by faith. We have peace. Peace speaks of that reconciliation with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have now a basis of relationship because we've been justified, because we believed in the right object, Jesus Christ. And then he glorifies us. This is looking at really what we refer to as phase three. Or we're face-to-face in a resurrection body. Now, we die now. We don't get a resurrection body right now. We get what is alluded to in 2 Corinthians 5, which is talks about a schema, a temporary body. See, that resurrection body is not temporary. It's eternal. See, the soul and spirit, when it leaves the body goes in the grave, the soul and spirit has to have a residence. And as he talks about there in that schema, the tent, we have a tent that for it to reside in during that interim period until the rapture. And then that soul and spirit returns and is reunited with what's in the grave as it stands up and gets that resurrection body. Whole new deal. As we saw from 1 Thessalonians 4. Romans 8:30. We didn't read it, did we? And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What's interesting, when you look at the sequence down through here, all those that are called with the gospel and respond to the gospel by faith, there's nobody going to get lost on the deal. They're going to get sidetracked somewhere. They're all going to end up being glorified. All of them. B. Second aspect here, the blessing of enablement. In other words, spiritual power and capacity in life. This is all provided on a grace basis. What I'm speaking of here is the ability and capacity to live a life that honors God. There is a balance between God's faithful provision and our response in using that provision. It not only meets our needs, but more importantly, it glorifies God when we utilize those provisions. The one who makes that provision. 1 Corinthians 15:10 alludes to this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, empty, worthless. But I labored even more than all of them. See, it comes together with his effort. God makes the provision. We put in some sweat equity, if you will. But it's in response. It's not something you're doing to gain something. It's in response to what He has provided you. He says, I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. See, he's really speaking how that comes together. The grace provision and our response utilizing that grace provision to in our life, dealing with the tough issues, the things that we face. And right now, you know, the big tough issue is, as I call it, the promotion to Bunny for those that knew her and loved her and the family. And it's a tough one. But the grace provision is there if they're looking to the Word of God and their relationship with Him to provide for that. And it's tough. It's a tough one. Though weak and without capacity for spiritual things, grace means special divine ability is secured for the believer through the grace of God, which is ours in Christ. And that, what I refer to is the divine operating assets that we have provided for us in grace to live the Christian life, to bring honor and glory to Him daily as we apply these things that we're learning and storing up, supposedly, hopefully. And this is all stressed by the following. We're no longer under the law, but under grace. And we saw this in Romans 6:14. Very much so. For we are not under the law, but under grace. Law is a way of life. There's so many out there that want you to, yeah, you're saved by faith, but now that you've got to live under the law for the Christian life. No, it's a new law, as we'll see in Romans 8 too. Totally different law. We're not without law. We're not antinomianists, as some Calvinists would like you to believe. But anyway, 2 Corinthians 3:6-13, he draws the contrast here. Let's begin back in verse 5. He just stated in verse 4 that his confidence that he had was through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, the law, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, the old system, much more that which remains is in glory. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. We are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Then he goes on to talk about the generation, that Exodus generation being negative, rejecting truth, hardening their hearts to the truth. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. And we saw from Ephesians 3 and 5, really emphasizing how Christ is in you. He dwells within you as a believer through the Word, illuminated by God the Holy Spirit. That's why I put down here is the indwelling Holy Spirit and doctrine or truth. I know a lot of people don't like that term doctrine. I just 3. Baptized and circumcised in Christ unto new life potential. And it's potential, not potential based on the provision, but the potential, what are we going to do with it? What do we do with it? But first part, Romans 6, 4 and following. It says, therefore we have been baptized together with him. We have been buried with him, together with him, through baptism into death. Now, baptism means what? Getting dunked in a tank? Getting sprinkled? No, it means to be identified with. It means to be identified with. Now, you can be. There are baptisms that are identified with the water to teach something. What's interesting, you've got real baptisms and you have ritual baptisms. The real baptisms are all dry. The ritual baptisms are the ones that are wet. But anyway, that's another issue. So we have been buried together with him through baptism into death. This is talking about being identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might be raised so that we can walk in newness of life. For if, first class condition, and we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also the likeness of his resurrection. Resurrection. The reality of current positional truth. Who we are in Christ today and every day. Knowing. And this is one of the important things that Paul always says. Going, what's the basis for this? What's the foundation? Knowing something. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. In order that, purpose clause, that our body of sin, this sin-possessed body, might be not done away with, but katargeo means to render inoperable, be powerless. Because you're not getting rid of the sin nature, even though there are some that try to teach that. It's still there, and if you're at all cognizant of what's going on in your life, you know it's there. You shall no longer be slaves to that sin. See, the provision has been made so that you no longer have to be dominated and ruled by that sin nature, as we saw moving from chapter 7 into chapter 8 of Romans. For he who has died is freed from sin. Freed from that domination of the sin nature. Doesn't have to rule any longer. All the way through there. If you don't look at and recognize that sin in the singular through there is talking about the sin nature, you've got a problem of interpreting that whole context. Now, what about circumcision? Colossians 2:11. Colossians 2:11. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Huh. Removal. Interesting word. Apekduosis. Compound word here. Taking off of one's clothes is basically what it literally is used for, taking off one's clothes. Figuratively, as here, of the believer being set free from the ruling power of the sin nature through that union with Christ is what's in view here. You're set free. No longer does it have to. Now, problem is, you have volition. You can put it back into rulership that quick. When you choose to reject the grace provision that is yours and decide to commit some sin, whatever it is, verbal, mental, whatever, bingo, you're back under that rulership of that sin nature, and everything is going to be distorted in your thinking and perception at that point until it's dealt with, until that sin is dealt with. Dr. Wiest, speaking of this context, he says, for the believer, it says the power of the sin nature is broken and it has no more power over the believer than the believer allows it to have. That's the way he puts it. See, recognizing the volitional aspect of it there. Oh, we can let it rule all the time if we wanted to, but not to our benefit without and not without consequences. What we have here, then, is a statement that the physical body, dominated by the sin nature, is put away, rendered inoperative, as we noted from Romans 6:6. The word there is that katargeo, to be rendered powerless or inoperative. Not eliminated. See. Now, the point is that our physical body is to be dominated by the new nature. The divine nature, the dynamic of which is the Word and the Spirit in you. The dynamic of our life now as believers is to be the Word and the Spirit. That's the dynamic of our life. Four, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God for power or ability to live the Christian life. Now, that great passage we talked about a little bit last week. Can't get away from this. Romans 8:2. And we're going to have some observations on this context, but in verse 1, he makes the statement that, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's a true statement if you want to talk about one's position in Christ salvation aspect, but that's not what the emphasis is here. Coming out of chapter 7 and into here, it just, the grammar doesn't send you in that direction. It's not talking about salvation per se. It's talking about afterwards, your position in Christ. And it says, basically, there is therefore now, when it says you're no condemnation, the idea is that you're not condemned to live and be dominated by that sin nature the rest of your life. You don't have to be, because it's been dealt with. I mean, that's the subject he's been dealing with all through chapter 7, or especially the second half of chapter 7. And then all of a sudden we're going to shift to something else? No. And then he goes right back. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Has set you free for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement, the righteous requirement, not just a requirement, but dikaioma, coming from that word group of righteous, that refers to righteousness, it's a righteous requirement of the law, might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, the old sin nature, but according to the Spirit. Being responsive to the Word that we know, illuminated by God, the Holy Spirit. What Paul is leading up to here, in this context, is that we as believers have a whole new way of living, a whole new means of enablement for living, having completely new resources available to us. Part of the uniqueness of being a church-age saint in union with the King. I mean, we have the privilege of going face-to-face in prayer as part of our priesthood. We're universal priests. Everyone is a priest. See, under the law, it was only the priests that were able to go in and offer prayers in that sense. We have that privilege today. We're priests. And we saw that in 1 Peter. But everything related to your position in Christ flows out of, you know, that priesthood, that function. Several significant things should be noted here concerning Paul's statement here in this Romans 8:2 passage. Now, we've been through here before many times, but we need to be reminded somewhere. And I rewrite things a little bit different to challenge us. Paul refers to two distinct laws here. Two distinct laws. The law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death. Law, no matter what kind it may be, is established for the purpose of governing or controlling or influencing a course of action. When he gives us commands and imperatives and this kind of things, they're there to influence a course of action in our life, to make choices in his direction that he's wanting us to go. In light of this, the law of the Spirit of life is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Which enabling power is related to the newness of life that we saw there back in Romans 6:4? 7:6, which says, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. There's a whole new framework for life for us as believers in Jesus Christ. In Romans 7:23, he says, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. The law of sin here speaks to that ruling power of the sin nature when we turn it loose. which ruling power always results in death. Death means separation, loss of fellowship for the believer. Loss of fellowship, not loss of salvation. Don't go there. That's a non sequitur. It doesn't happen. The reason that the believer is not condemned to a life of servitude to the sin nature is that the enabling power of God, the Holy Spirit, has set him free from the ruling power of the sin nature. That's the point here. Second, the freedom from the sin nature to which Paul refers to here is different from the freedom from that same nature to which he refers in Romans 6:7. Two things indicate this, and they're important grammatical things. Paul uses two distinct words for freedom in these passages. The word in 6:7 is a legal term, dikaioo, freed from, justified. It's a standard word for being justified. For he who has died is freed from sin. Freed from sin. Now the word in 8:2, in this passage, in Romans 8:2, is not a legal term. In a spiritual or moral sense, eleutheroo is the word. Now they don't look anything alike, do they? And why people would want to take the same thing, you know, doesn't compute. Which means they're not doing their homework. Now, the second point here, the freedoms of these two passages are obtained through two different means. The freedom of 6:7 is obtained through our identification with the death of Christ. In other words, through salvation, through faith in Him, faith in His work on the cross. The freedom of 8:2 is obtained through the indwelling Holy Spirit and His enabling power. That capacity comes through the Word in you that He illuminates. But the power of the Holy Spirit in your life is always going to be related, if you understand it correctly, to the Word in you. Because He's only going to illuminate the Word. And anytime someone tells you that they've got the will of God for them is to do this, this, or whatever, you find it here? If you don't, got a problem. Oops. In Romans 8:2, Paul is saying that someone much more powerful than the sin nature has intervened on behalf of the believer and has set us free from that ruling power of our former master. See, as an unbeliever, that sin nature ruled all the time. Oh, we could be very self-righteous and all kinds of good stuff and produce all kinds of human good. People were impressed with because we were operating from the human good side of the sin nature. He set us free from that ruling power. That someone, of course, is the Holy Spirit, who comes to indwell everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. The law of the Spirit is a higher law than the law of sin, and is the grace provision for each of us, giving us under the enablement of the Word and the Spirit to live our lives, producing divine good and bringing glory to God. The only way that you can produce divine good and bring glory to God is through the Word and the Spirit in you, working together to illuminate that truth in you so that you're making good, solid decisions based on the Word. See, the blessings associated with a new position. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. Now this is a passage that takes us from being separated as unbelievers to being in union with Him. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Paul takes them back. Hey, this is where you started. You were unbelievers. As unbelievers, you were separated from a holy and righteous God. You lived in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Sons of disobedience refers to those who have continually rejected the gospel. They're unbelievers. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. See, in 2 and 3 there, he's talking back and saying, here's some characteristics. This is where you come from. Don't forget from where he has brought you. But God, being rich in mercy, verse 4, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Very strong statement there that in that parentheses. But he's made us alive. Regeneration is a result of your faith in the right object, in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Regeneration is one of the first things that he does. But and raised us up, verse 6, with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And all this is done so that his grace can be seen and observed throughout the ages, as he mentions it in verse 7. Okay. And I remind you again of that great verse that begins Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. The moment we believed in Christ, he has blessed us with all or every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Awesome. Really gets down to the provision that is made for us in this new position in Christ. And it's all on the basis of grace. Colossians 2:10. And in Him, what's that tell us? What's that talking about? Our position in Him. And in Him you have been made complete. In Him, in that relationship, as a result of your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. Definite chain of command there. So, in Adam, and dead in sin before salvation, grace means the believer in Christ has a new position in Christ, which makes available every spiritual blessing in our life as believers. And it is awesome what he has provided us. And we need to remember that daily. Father, we're indeed thankful that you have provided us everything that we need. You have blessed us with all these spiritual blessings. The divine operating assets are ours, so that in this new position with you, through Jesus Christ, everything is based on him. And what he has provided for us through the Word, through the indwelling and illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit, who makes these things alive to us, brings light to the truth that we have before us. And we just thank you for it. And we just pray that you continue to provide for us here in this local assembly so that we can continue to advance spiritually, looking to you for the strength, encouragement, and the challenge that we have before us in the Word. And we just give you the praise and the glory. In Christ's name, amen.